I'm going to read now. There's a passage to help us get ready for Christmas. We're thinking about countdown to Christmas. I hope that doesn't make you frightened. That might be shopping days left, which isn't meant to put pressure on you. But I'm going to read this passage about getting ready for Christmas. But before that, I'm going to ask for God's help as we listen. Father, we thank you for Christmas and the way it affords many of us a little break and time with family or friends. And Father, we thank you for that first Christmas and the way it's impacted our world. And many of us as individuals have been greatly impacted by it. And we thank you for it. Help us to respond rightly to it. Amen. Amen. Now, Luke chapter 1 and beginning at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now, I think it was this week, a year ago, if you can remember that long back, that LOCOG set up their official Olympic countdown clock. And it looked like, oh dear. Actually, Marcus, can I give you that? If you could just press three. Forgot to get this ready in advance. But that's what it looked like in Trafalgar Square. This was to count us down, ready for the Olympics. And actually, within a day, it was broken, and they had to get someone in to fix it. But this was to help us get excited, get ready for the Olympic event. If we were alert to the warning, this has probably been a pretty memorable year for you. Maybe you're able to sort out some tickets and you got to see some of the most amazing sporting events you'll ever see. If you were asleep to this warning, I guess you missed out on all that. And maybe you were so asleep you faced some pretty major traffic delays as well because you weren't expecting it. My middle daughter, or middlest, as she likes to be known, just turned 3 last week. And for days beforehand, we were given a constant update. It's only 10 more sleeps till my birthday, only 9, 8, 7, and so we went on. And actually, 2 days after her birthday, she asked me how many more sleeps it was till her next birthday. And it was a bit of a sad and disappointing conversation. But thankfully, I was alert to her daily reminders. I clocked in. And so in the end, we had a really fun day, party games, presents, etc. Had I been asleep to her reminders, and I don't like to think about what kind of relational damage and upset it would have caused. Now today, as you've probably guessed, we're thinking about the countdown, not to the Olympics, not to birthdays, but to the most important event in all of history, an event that God himself was determined that people at the time, and in fact us today, don't miss, and that we don't miss the significance of it. And the stakes for being asleep to this event that we're talking about are not simply traffic delays or tantrums, but as we'll see, the stakes are much higher, both positively and negatively. So let's look at our passage. We're going to see what God does to prepare us for this event, what the event is, and then how you and I should be responding. So point one there, verses 5 to 15, where God announces, get ready for something amazing. Now we need to understand the context. Just prior to this episode, there had been no prophets in Israel for over 400 years. Israel was being oppressed by a foreign nation, and they must have felt abandoned, forgotten by God. And into this situation, God intervenes, and he does it to grab his people's attention. And what he does is he sends an angel to an old prophet, an old priest called Zechariah. We learn here Zechariah and Elizabeth were unable to have children. In fact, they're now past the age when anyone could have children. And then out of the blue, whilst Zechariah is burning incense in the temple, which was his day job, an angel appears to him. And the angel says, verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And that is John the Baptist. Now I imagine this guy, Zechariah, he must have been praying for a child for years and years. Maybe he had even given up praying. But God waited until he was an old man before he answered his prayer. Now, why is that? I think the answer here is because God is deliberately sending a miracle child, an impossible birth, in order to catch everyone's attention. Now, births to infertile women have happened before in the Bible. It happened with the arrival of Isaac, Jacob, Samson, and Samuel. And in each case, this new life out of a dead womb is a sign in the Bible that God is doing something new, something radical. And just like with Isaac's and Jacob's and Samson's arrival, in each case, God ensures that these miracle children are predicted in advance. I've put there on the sheet. So I don't know if you're a fan of biographies, but one of the things which distinguishes normal biographies from divine biographies is this predicting in advance element. So as you'll know, in ordinary biographies, the great lives are always reported after the event. But you see, when God wants to underline that he is at work through a particular individual's life, he writes the biography up front, at least the headlines of it, before they're even born, which is incredible. And God does it so that we are in no doubt that he is doing something new, and so that we're ready, so that we take notice of what's about to happen. And the particular pre-biography which the angel gives is that this child, I put there, will get people ready. This child will prepare people for someone greater. Now, when I was at school, His Royal Highness, Prince Edward, was invited to open some new buildings. I don't know whether the school tried to get someone higher up the chain and ended up with him, but it was pretty good. And quite apart from the head teacher running around to make sure that the school looked spotless, the palace also sent their own security in advance to speak to the school. Who were these secret service guys with walkie-talkies. And if you're a schoolboy, that is very, very exciting. And we all got we were all really looking forward to it. And the whole point of it all was to brief us, to get everyone ready for this big visit. And in a similar way, God is doing everything he can to get people ready for something amazing. So we've seen he's sending a miracle child, someone whose whole life is and purpose is predicted in advance, and who himself is going to get people ready and prepare the way. But what exactly is it that God is so keen that people don't miss? And shockingly, the answer is there, point two, is that the Lord himself is coming. That is what the angel says in verses 16 to 17. So verse 16, and he, which is the miracle child, John the Baptist, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he, John, will go before him, before the Lord their God, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And in case we missed it the first time, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So what we see here is that the reason after 400 years God is intervening with this miracle child is to get people ready because the Lord himself is coming. Now, I know to many of us, this isn't news. This is familiar territory. I guess most of us will have grown up with the idea of Christmas, the idea of God becoming flesh. But we must be careful not to miss the shock of it. One person who wrote an article to try and express the significance of what it is we're talking about. And in his story, he tells the story of a new angel who's taken on a tour of the whole universe. And he's shown whirling galaxies and blazing suns until finally the senior angel, he points to a small and insignificant little sphere. He says it's as dull as a tennis ball turning slowly on its axis. And perhaps it looked like, you know, this iconic picture called Pale Blue Spot. There's the Earth there, that, in that little arrow that we saw actually on the screens a few weeks ago. Perhaps it looked a little bit like that to the angel. And that, said the senior angel solemnly, is the visited planet. Visited? You don't mean by, indeed, by the Prince of Glory. And at that, the senior angel bowed his head in reverence. You see, this is what we are celebrating at Christmas time. Our insignificant little world being visited by its creator. And so you and I must not be casual about this event. One writer expressed it well. He was trying to sum up what it means for God to become flesh, and he put it like this. How can you put an earthquake into a test tube or the sea into a bottle? How can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human, that the fire has become flesh, that life itself came to life and walked in our midst? Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is either the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality in the world, or it is a sham and a nonsense. And actually, the first half, the first two-thirds of the Bible, the whole Old Testament, is there to prepare us for this event. And the verses which close the whole Old Testament are actually a warning about it. I wonder if you've ever considered that we need a warning about Christmas. 400 years before Christ came, the prophet Malachi declared that the great and awesome day of the Lord is coming. But, he warns, if you are not ready, it won't be a day of celebration and blessing. It will be a day of destruction and curse. And so to make sure you're ready, God will send you an Elijah, a prophet, to prepare you. That is in Malachi 4. And the fulfillment of that promise through Malachi is what we're reading about today. Now, I guess many of us will have walked here seeing Christmas decorations in the shopping centre or along the way. And in our society, Christmas is very schmaltzy, very sentimental. If there is any connection to God at all, the picture is usually of a harmless baby whom we can safely coo over and then ignore for another year. But do you see, the reality is that the Creator's visit to this planet is not something that you and I should take lightly. And to make it clear how important it is to respond rightly, these verses actually end on a much darker note than we're used to at Christmas. As these verses challenge each one of us with the question I've put there, but will we believe? So let's read about Zechariah's response to the angel. Verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." So Zechariah, he's clearly been around long enough to know that what the angel has just predicted to him is clearly impossible. Surely he can't be expected to believe that, can he? I mean, what proof can the angel give him? But you see, the angel is not impressed by that response. Now, we know in the Bible, angels are generally terrifying, aren't they? Even when angels come with the best news in the world, they always start with the same phrase, "Do not be afraid," which tells us they are naturally petrifying. So I can't imagine, in this incident, how it would have felt for Zechariah getting on the wrong side of this angel and seriously upsetting him. Verse 19, "And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.'" You get a sense of this incident. And what exactly was it that got Zechariah in so much trouble? Well, look down at verse 20 near the end. It was unbelief, wasn't it? "Because you did not believe my words." Now, it's interesting, there are a few behaviours and attitudes which are so peculiarly provoking to God in the Bible as unbelief. So you might remember that generation of Israelites whom Moses led out of Egypt. And they never got to enter the promised land. Their bodies were scattered across the desert. And what was their problem? Well, Hebrews 3 tells us they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So imagine my wife arrives back slightly late. "Oh, I'm so sorry I'm late. Traffic was just dreadful." And I say to her, I don't think that's true. I mean, why should I believe that, your story? That's just absurd. I mean, that is not a good approach to that incident. She'd rightly be very angry with me. I'm effectively calling her a liar. And when we refuse to believe what God has promised to do, we're not simply calling him a liar. When you think about it, we're actually denying that God is able to achieve his purposes. It's a very provocative, insulting approach. Now, it's interesting that we're actually told the angel's name here. We're told in verse 19 he's called Gabriel. And it's unusual to be told that in the Bible. So we're thinking, why is that? Well, I think the last time we're told about Gabriel in the Bible was in the 6th century before Christ, when he appeared to the prophet Daniel. And he predicted to Daniel the coming of the Messiah. And now imagine this situation, this incident, from Gabriel's point of view. So the clock's been ticking. He's been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years. And he's now returned. Can't wait. He's going to announce the fulfillment of the events which he previously predicted. And what happens? Well, the person he tells, Zechariah, instead of rejoicing, instead of being over the moon, he doesn't believe him. Isn't that extraordinary? Now, the Bible, we need to be clear, it is not saying that you and I need to turn off our critical faculties and just make a leap in the dark. That is not what faith is. In fact, quite the opposite. The Bible is full of evidences of why you and I can and should believe, so that we build our faith on firm foundations. In fact, if you think about it, it's unbelief in what God has spoken, which is the irrational, the illogical position. And it's not wrong to ask questions. In the passage immediately after this one, we're going to look at it next week in the carol service, Mary asks Gabriel a question. She says, "How will this be?" And the angel is very happy to answer her question. Asking questions is fine. Wanting clarification is fine. What is not fine in this passage is stubbornly demanding more signs from God before we'll start taking his words seriously. And what exactly is the effect of Zechariah's unbelief here? Well, actually, at one level, not much. The angel says in verse 20 that God's words will still be fulfilled in their time. Unbelief doesn't have any effect on whether God's plans will happen. But unbelief has a huge effect on whether we benefit from his plans. Zechariah is told in verse 20 that he will be unable to speak, and it's a fitting discipline. Zechariah has been given the most wonderful news imaginable, both for his family and for the whole world. And Zechariah has this wonderful privilege of praising God and broadcasting this wonderful news that he's been told. But since Zechariah is refusing to use his tongue for what it was made for, God is going to take away the use of it for a time. Of course, God's plans will happen. But Zechariah is not going to rejoice in those plans as he might have done. Now, often we make the mistake, don't we, of thinking that we call the shots with God. We listen to the arguments. We decide whether God is worth giving our attention to, whether we'll consider giving God some time, some energy. And poor God stands nervously in the dock or, you know, on the stage awaiting the audience vote to find out what we have decided. But do you see here, the reality could not be more different. There is no question that God's plan is going to happen. It's a little bit like an express train. Nothing can stop it. And so the question for you and for me is, will we foolishly try and stand in the way of the train and then suffer the consequences? Or will we get on board with God's plan and get carried to a destination of joy and delight? That's wonderful as we just reflect on these verses and think what kind of a God, what kind of a faithful and gracious God we see in them. We see a God, don't we, who doesn't leave humanity in our own mess and in our darkness, but who comes himself into that mess for us. A God who declares in advance what he's going to do and then keeps his promise. A God who hears and answers a couple's tearful prayers. A God who comes to a woman whom we learn in verse 25 has suffered shame and disgrace for most of her life because of her affliction. And yet God brings her new life and new hope and transforms her world. A God who, even as he's intervening for the sake of the whole world and every human being in it, even as he's acting on this giant scale, he takes care, doesn't he, of these smaller human personal cares as well. What a God. What a God you and I worship, and whose arrival we count down to and celebrate at Christmas. No wonder God is so keen to make sure that we don't miss the significance of this event. And so you and I need to consider whether we will respond as Zechariah did, with skepticism, with unbelief, or whether we will accept the fire has become flesh, that life itself has come to life and walked in our midst. And will we then count down to Christmas these next few days with wonder and with awe and with a profound thankfulness and joy? Now, we do have time to chat more, questions, comments, but why don't I close us in prayer before then? Father, we want to thank you for this first Christmas and what it speaks to us of what you're like, a God who doesn't leave us in the dark but comes to us in your Son. And Father, we thank you that this is such a wonderful and glorious event. We're sorry for when we belittle it. But we thank you that ours is a visited planet. This brings significance to our world and to our lives. And so we pray that we would be those who, as we think about Christmas and reflect on it again this year, we would be filled with amazement at your kindness and your grace to us, and that we would be eager to pass on this news to others. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.